James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God bless the reading and hearing of his word. The text tonight is verses 2, 3, and 4 of James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of James was written to the Jews converted into Christianity, and they were scattered abroad. And the reason why they were scattered abroad is again because of the great persecution that they encountered in those days. And therefore, the book of James was primarily written in order to encourage the brothers and sisters scattered abroad, but also to exhort them to live a faithful life even under great trials and persecution. In James chapter 1, the first, or the second and third and fourth verses, James handles the issues of, or he's talking about the issues of how to handle trials and persecutions in this life. And in our case, since we are not being persecuted, he's taking the issue of how to handle trials and temptations that we are facing and we will face in this life. That indicates to us that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will somehow face and will face trials of every sort in this life. But the question is this: how do we respond? How do we react to every trial that comes in our path as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the text tells us that our attitude when we are facing trials in this life ought to be of that joy. To be more specific, all joy. That's what the text tells us. Then we cannot help but to ask James, what do you mean by this? Really, rejoicing in the midst of trials? And what is the goal of the trials that we will encounter or we are facing right now in this life as believers? Again, notice, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. James answers those questions for us tonight, but from the outset, he is telling us to consider joy when we are encountering trials in this life. Hence the theme of the text tonight: counting trials with all joy. Notice with me, first of all, the meaning. What do we mean when we say, count all your trials with all joy? And second, in the second place, the reason. God has a reason why He sends trials into our life. And thirdly, the goal. Only God has a reason for this trials in our life, but God has a goal, a conceived result why He has or He is sending these trials in our life. Counting trials with all joy. Beloved, in this life, we are encountering and we will encounter diverse temptations. That's in verse 2, the second part of verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Meaning, encountering trials in this life is inevitable. You will fall. Literally, it means to encounter, to fall around, to fall in the midst of anything. In one way or the other, you will encounter trials in this life. Why so? Two reasons. Number one, because this world is under the wrath of God. Outside of the sanctuary, we see nothing in this world, and around us, nothing but sin and corruption and guilt. Active people are actively and deliberately and willingly sinning against God, and therefore, this world is under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God. That's the first reason why there is murder, robbery, why there are young people, young women, are being raped because of sin. Not only because of sin and the sinfulness of man, but because this world, this wicked world, is under the wrath of God. When we come out of this place, it is inevitable that we will face trials or temptations in this life. But in the second place, because believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to suffer in this life. We read that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29 reads, "For unto you it is given." Now notice, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. It is inevitable for us to face trials in this life, but we do so, and we ought to view our sufferings as a privilege for Christ's sake. And therefore, this tells us that being a Christian, that being a believer belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that sufferings and trials, troubles and hardships in this life, and even encountering temptations are absent from us. Philippians 1:29 tells us explicitly that that is not the case. But more so, because we are in Christ and because we are God's children, we will experience, just like our brothers in the past who experienced persecutions because they are God's children. And so do we today. The text tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." When indicates time. It is indefinite. Indefinite, yes, but certain. That's what the text means. When ye fall into diverse temptations, when we will encounter trials, it is indefinite but certain. It is certain that we will encounter trials in this life. Sometimes they come out, or they are given to us, they come to us unexpectedly. We are caught unaware, off guard. And then, boom, trials come. Sometimes they come trials, after this one, and then comes another one. And then after that one, there's another one coming. And the idea of the text is that when ye fall into diverse temptations, meaning indefinite but certain, we don't know when, but it will certainly happen that we will face trials in this life. That's the idea. When ye fall into diverse temptations. Temptations, meaning trials, or temptations occasioned by difficulties and afflictions in this life. And we must understand that even Satan sometimes or always he uses afflictions in order to entice us to sin against God. In order to entice us to turn our back from God. In order to entice us to sin against our God, our Creator, our Savior, our covenant-keeping God. This was evident in the life of Job. As you know, the story of Job. When the time that the servants of God, or the text tells us in Job chapter 1, the sons of God, meaning the angelic beings, the servants of God, came to heaven, Satan included, God said to him, "Have you seen my servant Job serving me faithfully?" And Satan said, "Is he serving you without a cause? Because you're blessing him. Why not touch his properties? Remove everything from him. He will turn away from you." That's always the purpose of Satan, to entice us to sin. And he did. God said, "Okay, you may do that, but don't touch his body. But touch his life." And Satan did so. Everything was taken to Job. His properties, not only, but also his sons and daughters. 10 of them. This is evident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness, and Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, relentlessly tempting our Lord Jesus Christ to turn his back away from the purpose of God, whom our Lord Jesus Christ received from his Heavenly Father. And this is the same case, the same situation that James is writing to these brethren scattered abroad. Satan is enticing them to deny Christ in the form of persecution. But we need to understand as well that God's purpose for the afflictions and for the trials and for the temptations that we are facing and we will face in this life is to purify our faith, to strengthen our faith, and to increase our faith, and that in turn we may put our trust and confidence in Him and in His Word and in all the promises that He has given us in this Word. More on that later. But from the outset, we need to understand that. That's God's purpose. Furthermore, notice also in the text, the word temptations. It is in the plural. The people of God then and the people of God now, and we as God's children, we are and we will face not one, but many trials in this life. Not just in a month, not just in a year, perhaps throughout our pilgrimage in this life, we are and we will encounter trials. Many trials. And in fact, the text tells us also that we will face not only temptations, but diverse temptations, meaning that they are or they come to us in various forms and colors. Sometimes the color is black, in the form of death, in the form of illness or sickness or poverty or loneliness or depression. Sometimes the color is red in the form of riches, in the form of our physical well-being, in the form of our status or our giftedness in music, in sports. All of those things, though they are good in and of themselves, sometimes they are a trial or a temptation to us to test our faith. Sometimes even those who are very close to us can be our trial. Husbands or wives, children, our parents, our co-workers, the students, our children, and sometimes even our brothers and sisters in the Lord can be our trial in this life. Sometimes they come to us from without, or from within, rather. That's what we read in verse 14 in James chapter 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Therefore, some of the trials, some of the trials and the temptations that we are facing in this life are the result of our disobedience to God, are the result of our own sins and sinfulness before God and before one another and to each one of us or against one of us. Sometimes the trial, they come from without. That is, the text speaks of temptations that we are not in control with. Certainly, the people that James wrote this epistle are in no way in control of the persecutions brought by their faithful witness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not in control with that. That they are being persecuted because they stood with the truths of the Word of God. And true enough that we are not in control of the deaths of a loved one. That we are not in control when we are diagnosed with cancer. We are not in control of those things. That's what the text is speaking here. That's kind of trials, that kind of temptations that James is speaking. Verses 2, 3, and 4, chapter 1. The trials that we are not in control with. The question, therefore, beloved, is not whether we will encounter trials in this life, but the question is this: how do we respond? How do we handle the trials that we are experiencing right now? The Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ inspired the apostle, or James, not the apostle, but the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, James, to tell us that our attitude when we are in the midst of affliction should be with all joy. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. We understand that our initial response is most of the time, if not always, negative. We gaze upon ourselves, especially when or where the pain is. But this is normal. This is normal. For by nature, we do not want to face trials or any discomfort in this life. And aside from that, we know that the trials can be harsh and difficult and unyielding. And therefore, none of us would say, "Give me trials, Lord. Give me those trials." None of us will say that. None of us will pray that. Nevertheless, beloved, the text explicitly tells us that when we face trials, we need to consider joy to lead the way. We need to consider joy to lead the way when we are facing trials in this life. The word count in the text can be translated as to deem, to think, to consider, or to account. But it can also mean to lead the way, that is to rule or to have authority over. Therefore, if you're going to put the two concepts together, it means this: consider joy to lead the way when you are facing trials in this life, or let joy be the, or let your trials, rather, be the occasion for joy. Therefore, our attitude must be of all joy. Usually, the opposite of the concept joy or gladness is that of sorrow. But understand that James is not saying that we should not hurt, that we should not cry when we are facing trials in this life. God is not forbidding us to cry when a loved one dies. God is not forbidding us to be sad when we are diagnosed with cancer. When we are alone in this life, God is not forbidding us to do that. But that's not what James is referring here. James is referring to the inner attitude of the mind and of the heart. That while in the midst of trials, the state of the mind and of the heart is that of joy. And therefore, the exact opposite of this word joy is that of self-pity. It's that of anger. It's that of raging against God because of trials. Consider Job once again. There is no doubt, beloved, that Job lamented for the loss of his loved ones, for the loss of the properties that God has given him. But Job was in no way raised his peace against God because of the trials. We can see that with his attitude and with his actions and with his confessions that are recorded in the scriptures. But Job considered joy to lead the way when he faced those trials which God has given him. That's the same thing. That's essentially what God wants us to have as our attitude when we are facing trials in this life. But not only that, consider the adjective all in the text. The text tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That adjective joy in the text elevates joy, or active adjective all in the text elevates joy in the maximum. It means completely and entirely. In other words, when you are facing trials in this life, consider joy completely and entirely. Completely joy when we are in the midst of trials. In essence, this is the kind of attitude God wants us to have. Let this be your attitude. Or let this be our attitude when we are facing illness, when we are diagnosed with cancer, when we are experiencing poverty in this life, when we are lonely in this life, when we are experiencing all kinds and even severe difficulties and trials in our walk with God in this world. But we ask, how is this possible? Or is this even possible for us to consider joy completely, to lead the way when we are facing trials in this life? Really? Beloved, we understand that this is possible only because God is with us in Christ, and by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us, it is the Spirit of Christ that causing us to consider joy when we are facing trials in this life. That indicates, beloved, that in and of ourselves we will not rejoice in our trials and in our afflictions in this life. It indicates that apart from the grace of God and apart from the salvation and the hope that we have in Christ, we will not consider joy completely to lead us in facing difficulties, temptations in this life. Because joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 22 tells us, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, peace, and joy, etc. This joy is produced by God in us by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, apart from that grace, apart from that work of God in us, we will be angry with God. And we will utter the same words that the wife of Job told him to do. Literally, she told Job, turn away from God, forget him, and die. Curse God, and die. But because of the grace of God, beloved, and because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we can consider joy completely to lead the way when we are facing trials in this life. But let us not forget that God is using our trials with a reason. Two reasons that we find in the text. First, the first reason is that God uses our trials in order to test our faith. So what we read in verse 3 of James chapter 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience, and therefore God sends those trials, not only, but He uses those trials in order to test our faith. And what is faith? Faith, as we read in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, is a certain knowledge whereby you and I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And the Bible teaches that God is sovereign, that God is in control and in command of all things, that nothing happened by chance, that all things are so guided that they will not happen without His sovereign will. And therefore, God is the one who sends those trials to us. And understand that Satan cannot even touch us. He cannot even touch Job without the sovereign will of God. The Bible teaches that God too is our Father in Jesus Christ, and therefore God loved us eternally in Jesus Christ. His love for us is so deep that He sent His only begotten Son to die in our place there on the cross of Calvary. He did so because He loved us eternally in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to understand as well that God sent those trials in His love. The Bible teaches as well that God is wise. He knows what trial or what trials fit for us. And therefore, the best for us. He knows when to give them. And He knows to whom He should give them. And God knows as well if we can bear those trials or not. Because God is too wise. God is too loving a God in order to let us suffer beyond what we can bear. It's what faith, first of all. But faith is also a trust, that is an assured confidence in God's promises. Faith is not just knowing, but also believing, hence confident. Confident that God's words and promises are true to you and to me. I trust, you trust, and we trust, and we have the assurance that God sends each of our affliction in this life for our good and for our salvation, out of His love for us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we place our confidence in His Word. We place our trust in all His promises to us. Why so? For God will abide in His Word. God will abide in all the promises that He has given us in Christ. However, when we face trials in this life, our faith is being tested. James tells us that in verse 3, knowing this, we must understand, beloved, that when God sends us trials, God is doing something. We must discern that. That's what the word knowing in the text means. We must know. We must discern that God is actually testing our faith. The word trying in the text, literally, it implies activity. It is equivalent to the verb which means to test or to prove. And the result is always being approved by God. And the idea is this, when God sends trials to us, He wanted us to exercise our faith in such a way that it will come out much stronger and not weaker. This is the idea conveyed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the gift of faith that God has given us in this life will never perish. Though it be tried with fire, meaning trials, no matter how severe those trials are. Think again of Job. And therefore, the more our faith is tested through trials, the more it shines like gold when purified by fire. And so we see now, the trials are God-given occasion in order to test our God-given faith. This is difficult for us to grasp and to understand, I confess, beloved. Because faith does not automatically work in us and through us. Sad to say, this is our nature. Our perspective is sometimes, if not always, ourselves. Especially when we are at pains. We tend to gaze at nothing but ourselves. Poor me. I'm so miserable. We do not always think and view everything in our life from the perspective of faith. Yes, we know and we understand and we believe that God is sovereign. But we often forget that so quick when a trial crosses our path. Yes, we know and we understand and we believe with certainty that God loves us eternally in Christ. But how easy for us to lose sight of that love, unconditional love of God to us in Christ when we encounter trials in this life. Yes, we know and we believe and we understand with certainty that God is wise. But how foolish we are sometimes when we question the wisdom of God in sending a trial or two to us and we say, why him? Why her? Why me, Lord? But the reality, beloved, God knows that we need those trials so that we can exercise our faith in His accomplished work for us in the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. That's the first reason. Another reason that why we ought to consider joy completely to lead the way when we face trials in this life is this. God uses the trying of our faith in order to produce in us Christian virtue called patience. Patience. That's what, again, James tells us. My brethren, notice how he started the text. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word, worketh, means to work out, to achieve, to accomplish. And therefore, we must not think, beloved, that when God sends a trial or two to us in our path, God is not doing something. He does something in us and through us. He's working and He's trying to achieve something in us and through us by the Spirit of Christ. And notice that that word is also in the present tense, meaning whenever we are facing trials, God is working actively and continually in us and through us, producing in us this virtue, which the text tells us or calls it patience. And patience is a Christian virtue that causes us to persevere under great pressure without collapsing. This is the basic meaning of patience, to persevere, to remain under trials, or bearing up under. The figure is that one of being under great pressure. When we are facing trials, especially the severe trials in this life, we are being pressed down. And what patience does, beloved, instead of trying to escape from that trials, from that burden, we stay under pressure. We persevere in this life. And instead of gazing upon ourselves and the pain that we feel, we gaze upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the source of peace and comfort and joy. The trying of our faith, therefore, produces in us, by God, in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, patience. God wants us to have patience, for He knew that it is more dangerous for us if we are constantly out of the fire of trials in life. Do you know why? We become stiff, lax, complacent, if not stagnant, in our walk, daily walk with God. Therefore, God knows not only that we need these trials, but God knows that they are best for us. God has given them to us in His love for our good, for our salvation, for the strengthening of our faith, for increasing our faith, that we may put our trust and confidence in Him and to Him alone in this life more and more. But patience has a secondary meaning of expecting or waiting for something. It is almost unthinkable for us to endure the trials that we are facing in this life without expecting of something that is in the future. And of course, that is the coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes us again one of our motivation and reason for remaining under great pressure without collapsing. Because we are expecting an end of all our trials in this life when our Lord Jesus Christ returns for us. And for that reason, beloved, for that very reason, we can remain under great trials in this life and yet never collapse. And yet our love for God never diminishes. And yet our trust in Him and our love for Him out of His love for us never changes. And yet, realize that too is the work of God in us by His grace, by His Spirit. Beloved, we must consider joy completely to lead the way when we are facing trials in this life because of the two reasons we have just mentioned, but also for the goal that God has and facing trials in this life. There is a goal. God's goal with our trials for us in this life is to become more mature and wise Christians or believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the language of the text. In verse 4, again, we start reading in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's what God produces in us, that virtue called patience. But also notice in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. And that word perfect in the text, it means complete or goal. And therefore, we read the text like this. Let patience complete her work. Or better yet, let patience accomplish her work or her goal in us. And God's goal is for us to become more mature in the faith and to be more assured of our inheritance from Him. The second word, perfect, in the text, it means mature. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be mature. Be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It refers to maturity set over against not immaturity, but babyhood in Christ. This is how the Apostle Paul used this word in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. There it tells us in verse 11 that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now here's the reason. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto a perfect man, or unto a mature man. That's the same idea. And verse 14 tells us that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The context tells us about false teachings and heresy. But in James, it tells us about the context of having the capacity of increasing the capacity for us to carry heavy burdens in this life, to carry heavy and difficult and severe trials in this life. And we become mature in the faith. That's another positive purpose of trials in our life. God wants us to be mature in the body and in the mind, not only but even spiritually, in our daily walk with Him. It also refers to the shaping of us by God into the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, who exemplified and exhibited how patience accomplishes her goal when He offered and shed His own blood on the cross. Understand that our Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God and He went to the cross willingly, sacrificially, not only, but joyfully and patiently. He did it for us and applied that work in us by the Holy Spirit. Why? That we too, like Him, remember this morning, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, that we too, in this life, we may consider joy completely to lead the way when we are facing trials or when God sends those crosses in our path in this world and in this life, even as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ again. Not only that, the text also tells us that ye may be mature, yes, but also this, and entire, wanting nothing. That word entire signifies our allotted inheritance from God in Christ. It means complete. That the trials that we will face and we are facing right now will in no way take away from us the inheritance that we have from God in Christ. That cannot be. That's what, again, Peter tells us in James chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And we begin our reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We need to understand that in Christ, we are complete. That is, we are whole and we lack nothing. And apply that to our trials. It is this, that our trials that we are facing in this life and we will face in this life are in no way can block out the inheritance that we have from God in Christ, for it is kept by the power of God. And therefore, though this body may suffer from cancer, though this body may die and lose its breath, though this body may be touched by Satan, but he can no way, beloved, touch our soul. And there is no way that he can take the eternal life that God has given us in Christ. For we are kept, that is, our faith is kept by the power of God. The love of God binds us with Him through the bond of faith. And that faith is a gift of God too. Nothing in this world, not even the trials that we have, are able to separate us from the love of God. Can take away the inheritance that we have already ours in Jesus Christ. We must understand, beloved, that a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is also wise. We take verse 5 in the text. If any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, that indicates all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are wise, wanting nothing, and they lack nothing in this word. That phrase, wanting nothing, in verse 4, explains further the word entire, but only in the negative sense. It means this, that if we are complete in Christ, and we are, then we know that our inheritance is in fact reserved for us until the coming of Christ. If God has given us all the things in this life that we need, and therefore we lack nothing, we should be able to persevere in this life, even in the midst of great trials and severe trials that God has placed us, God places into. Therefore, wisdom is needed in order for us to understand this, that God uses trials in order to test our faith, purifying our faith that it may be strengthened, increase, and to produce in us patience that can bear trials, that can be under great pressure without collapsing, conforming us continually into the image and likeness of Christ for His glory, for your good and for my good, for your salvation, and for my salvation. And the definition of wisdom in the text is this. We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be wise enough to have the ability to grasp that we are complete in Christ and therefore we lack nothing in this world. But more so, beloved, a wise believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that the best way to glory is by afflictions. It's what we read in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Listen to the Apostle Paul here in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, or listen to Luke, the one narrating the story. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium in Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. A wise believer, beloved, knows that the best way to glory is by afflictions. God knows that you are going through difficult trials in your life right now. Is it harsh? Is it difficult? Is it unyielding? God knows that. In fact, God in Christ is the first one who bore those trials for you and for me, that you and I might consider joy to lead the way when we are facing those trials in this life. For now we understand that God sent those trials for our good because He loves us. He meant those trials to hurt us, but also that we may draw to Him closer and closer each day, even as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us grace. He gives grace to each one of us. Other trials are greater than the other, but it is the same grace and power of God that sustains us, that we might have that patience remaining under the great trials in this life without collapsing. Bear those trials under the out of your love for God. But understand that we can do so because God has first loved us and went through all those trials for us in Christ. May we consider all our trials in this life completely with all joy for the glory of God, for Jesus' sake, and for our good. Amen. Our gracious God, we give thanks, O Lord, that Thou art sovereign God, loving and wise God. Thou hast given us trials in this life not to harm us, not to put us down, but to build us up, and that we may draw closer and closer to Thee and trust, and that we may put our confidence to Thee alone for Thy glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.